a little weak, but I'll let you pass. It is a blessing to have each of you. We have several who are visiting with us, and of course this is an encouraging day always because it's the first day of the week, and we'll be worshiping together as we do on every first day of the week. But also it's the Sunday before VBS, so we do things just a little bit differently as far as format of classes and that kind of thing. So we appreciate your presence, and let's pray together before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and kindness toward us, and the abundant, tender mercy that we enjoy and participate in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, a sacrifice that not only redeems us, but transforms us and gives us hope to lead a resurrection life. We thank you for that hope that is so far above and beyond anything we could experience this side of eternity. And we thank you for the many blessings you've poured out upon us. We pray not only this day that we will worship you in spirit and in truth with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength, but we also pray that as we this week have this VBS, that you'll bless this congregation as you have through the years, and that there will be many opportunities to touch the hearts of young and old alike with the good news of Christ. Please continue to bless us and be with us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would be turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's actually where we're going to study a little bit. And as we move through this from time to time, Brother Jody will be also leading us in some songs that are coordinated with some of the things we're going to talk about. But let's read this text. It's really a very encouraging text here in 2 Corinthians regarding our hope. And just to set it up a little bit, Paul is going to say there's several truths that I think are transformative, but one of them is that we live in this hope. It's not that on some days we have the hope and other days we do not. We live in His grace. We live in this hope. And that what God has in store for us is, as I prayed, above and beyond what we experience here. We're enjoying His grace now and this hope that we have, but our reward is an eternal reward. And he's even going to say to be absent from the body is actually to be present with the Lord. He's going to say that the Christian, the believer, has an entirely different perception of death than an unbeliever would have. And he's going to speak of this determined courage we have about eternity and about the way we live our lives with that perspective in that context. So let's read some verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I actually want to begin with verse 16. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, this shouldn't surprise us when we think of other texts that Paul writes. For instance, in Philippians 1. He would even say his sacrifice is to stay here and work with brethren that he loves. For him, his reward, his gain would be to die. Because to die is gain from the standpoint of being with Christ, which he says is very much, it's far better than right here. So his sacrifice was staying here. Sometimes we get things inverted and twisted around. And so here he says, look, we can have courage even in a life in which we suffer for Christ. We should have that kind of courage as we think about God's grace and God's power and how we consider our lives to be and what they should be. And even in face of death, for instance, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, a well-known passage probably to most of us, as he's coming to the end of his life, Paul still has this real victorious language. And that's one thing I want to think with you about, is just this language of victory, this victorious language that only a believer can have. And that language comes from his faith and his understanding of eternal things rather than temporal things. And so when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, and you look there at verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Think about what he says. He says, I'm confident about what's going on right now. Look at verse 6, the present. Right now, what was he doing in his present? He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. He's serving God in this sacrificial way. And he says, I'm also confident about the past. Now, did Paul have anything in his past that would have caused regret? Certainly, but he had been forgiven of those things. And so when he thought of the past, he says, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And because he was confident about the past and the present, he says, I'm confident about the future. He says in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness. And so when we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we begin to think about this, what is it that caused him to be so confident? Well, I want to point out just a few things there in verse 1, and then Brother Joe's going to lead us in some songs. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul has just said, look, we're focused on the unseen eternal things, not just that which is visible. Well, notice there in verse 1, he begins to outline why. And so in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "For we know." Why do I feel this way? He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So there's something about this idea of resurrection, because I think he's alluding to resurrection there. He's going to go on and talk about this groaning, and the groaning is not just to be shed of the body. The groaning is to enjoy an immortal body, an immortality with God. So Brother Joe's going to lead us in some songs, and let's just, as we sing these songs, think about also what Paul was saying when he talked about this hope of a resurrection that gives us confidence.
Down.
Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to point out a few things that we see here specifically from the text. As I mentioned to you, that connection there with chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, where he contrasts a decaying body with a renewed spirit, and he mentions us looking forward to this resurrection. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 that this body will be changed. It will be transformed. Notice that passage with me, actually. Very encouraging. Goes right along with Paul's confidence here. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. He says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself." And if we were going to paraphrase this, Paul is saying, look, death and decay and all of those effects of sin are all around us. But death does not have the last say. Death does not end up having victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, he's going to talk about that. The fact that death doesn't end up having the last say, that we have victory in Christ. And when you really think about chapter 5 and verse 1, he uses this temporary structural kind of language that we're pretty familiar with. He mentions the idea here of a tent, and a dwelling place that doesn't last forever. Again, notice there in chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down..." Someone may say, well, I have despair over that. What do I do then? He says, "We have a building of God." This hope of a resurrection, this new creation, being free from sin and free from corruption, fitted for God, prepared by God. And so again, as believers, we just don't view, and Paul certainly as a Christian, did not view death the way an unbeliever might. In fact, as he looked at death, he had all the courageous confidence you can imagine. Now, there certainly is some anxiety associated with dying, perhaps, or the suffering that might come in the process of dying. But as far as eternity, he seems to have a great deal of stability in his faith and confidence there, that even as our bodies, as they are now, because as they are now, they are corruptible and they are mortal, they are subject to decay and death, but that's going to be changed in the resurrection. And so therefore, as he made decisions about doing God's will, he didn't make decisions to just benefit the here and the now. He made decisions regarding eternity. And that's the way we have to think as well. There's another thought that comes to us really in verses 2 through 4. And he mentions to us regarding facing death with this courageous confidence because of the perfection of the eternal immortal life. Look there in verses 2 through 4. "For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." And so we understand we're pilgrims right here. We sing that song, "This world is not our home." But that's exactly what Paul says there. But then he explains what is it that we're groaning about? He says, "Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." Now that's interesting. You know, a lot of the Greek philosophers had the thought of just getting the soul away from the body. But Christianity and the faith of Christ presents a different picture. Certainly it is that at death our soul or our spirit departs from the body. But it is a resurrection gospel. It is the sense of a future resurrection, this perfect life that God has in mind. So Paul says it's not just that we're wanting to get out of the body. Now, sometimes that's the feeling because of suffering and decay and that kind of thing. But it's more than that. He says we're looking forward to this life with God in eternity. We're looking forward to being in the very fellowship and the very presence of God. I think that had to be on Paul's mind in Philippians when he said, for me to die is gain and be with Christ, which is very much better. And so we think of this courageous confidence, and initially there is this notion of a future resurrection, but not just resurrection, it's this notion of life with God and the perfection of that life. And after we sing a couple of more songs, I want to talk to you about this really interesting phrase. He mentions the idea that mortality will be swallowed up by life. There's something about that phrase that I think will be really important.
Glory now rise in you, where all the fear.
And coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, noticing that phrase there, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Throughout this text, Paul has mentioned here in chapter 5 and verse 4, mortality. Of course, that means being subject to death, doesn't it? And so he mentions mortality in chapter 4 and verse 11. He mentions mortal flesh. In chapter 4 and verse 16, he mentions the outward man. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he mentions the earthly house. And then we come back to chapter 5 and verse 4, and he uses that phrase. He says that mortality, or this issue with death, might be swallowed up by life. That it might be swallowed up by life. In other words, this condition of being subject to death will be swallowed or gulped down or overcome or absorbed or however you want to say it. Conquered is probably the best way of looking at it. It's going to be gulped down in our final glorification. That's what we're looking forward to. I want you to come to 1 Corinthians 15 because we get some additional insights, I think. We don't have time to look at all of 1 Corinthians 15. We've done that pretty thoroughly before. But I do want you to notice some of the language there for those who might have been questioning a future resurrection. And Paul says, look, to question the future resurrection, our glorification, how could you believe in the resurrection of Christ if you don't believe in the future resurrection? I mean, if you're going to say there is no resurrection, but yet we're going to believe in the resurrection of Christ, it says that would be inconsistent. So if I believe Jesus was raised from the dead, and we do as Christians and confess that in becoming children of God, then we need to also believe this. Now let's notice what he says. Though verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, this mortal, corruptible body is what he means by it. It is sown a perishable or corruptible body. It, that body, is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That is, a body that functions in the natural sphere or realm. He says, but it is raised a spiritual body. Doesn't mean we don't really have a body. His point here is that there is a body. This body will be transformed. It will be changed. And now we'll be able to function in the spiritual realm in a way that this body can't as it is right now. And so he says, we'll have a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Look at verse 52. For those who are here on the earth when Jesus comes again, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal. Now remember, Paul says mortality will be swallowed up by life. He's talking about eternal life. So he here says this. He says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality, not subject to death anymore. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He goes on to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging, isn't it? That language there regarding this swallowing up of mortality. Now, go back to chapter 5 and verse 2. This groan of mortality is for the very thing that we look forward to as Christians. And there should be a groan. There should be an anticipation. I'm afraid sometimes we get so caught up in this world that we lose that sense of dissatisfaction with the way things really are. A dissatisfaction that leads us to realize that our hope doesn't come from physical things or from carnal things. That it comes from Christ. And so negatively, we're weighed down, we're burdened because sometimes of the corruption we see around us. But positively, he says, I look forward to my final salvation and my final glorification. Why? He says that we will be clothed, to put on. It's a figurative expression, but this dwelling from heaven, this resurrection body, he says, we're not going to be naked or bodiless in the very, very end. Certainly our spirits depart from our body. We go to the spiritual realm. We enjoy our rest with the Lord. But then there's going to be the return of Christ, and there's going to be a future glorification, and we look forward to that, and that affects how we think and how we live. And I'm not going to lose my personality. You might have wished I would have, but I'm not going to lose who I am. You don't lose your identity and who you are as a kingdom citizen. I don't believe you lose that. I don't have any sense from Scripture that you would lose that. But we will be changed. We will be changed. And who we are in God's kingdom is the thing that matters the most. And I will tell you, and this is hard to get our minds wrapped around, as we think about maybe especially loved ones who are faithful to the Lord, and there's relationships we fulfill, and in those relationships, even those relationships we have in our families, our physical families, when people are faithful Christians, that's part of us fulfilling our role as citizens of the kingdom of God. But having said that, the most important relationship that a husband, for instance, that's a faithful Christian has with his wife is not simply that she's his wife. It's that she is his sister in the Lord. And the most important relationship she has with her faithful husband who's a believer is that he's a brother in Christ. And sometimes we fail to see that in that heavenly reward, the closeness and the wonderful nature of being in the light and the presence and the fellowship of God far outweighs any kind of physical considerations that we might have. It doesn't mean those things aren't going to cross our mind. And it doesn't mean when we lose people, we're not going to grieve. It would be normal for us to grieve. It would be natural. God would expect us to grieve. However, our hope of that heavenly reward certainly is a very sustaining thought. And I think when you look at this passage and you think about this confidence that the apostle had, he said, listen, what I believe and what I understand to be the case based on what had been revealed to him by the Lord is that he could face death with courageous confidence for the very things that we've just mentioned. All right, Brother Joey. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5 with me. How do we have this hope, this anticipation? It's not merely based on us. Certainly we would not have the power to provide it. But we can have confidence in the power of God and in the greatness of God. And He has said this is His will for His people. Look there in chapter 5 and verse 5. Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. This idea of the fulfillment of God's purposes, of being conformed to the image of His Son in our character now in our redemption, but as well our hope of eternity. As we mentioned Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 earlier. But then come with me to chapter 5 here in verses 6 through 9. Now let's notice this line of reasoning here as we begin to conclude. He says to us, for all of the previous reasons, we can face death with courageous confidence. And that really comes out in verses 6 through 9. But really, at the end of the day, we can face death with courageous confidence because we have assurance that this next dwelling that we will have is with the Lord. And He's promised us that. So if we believe in the Lord and we believe His promises, that would be a natural conclusion or a logical conclusion. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, so right now in this corruptible body, as long as I'm in this body, there's a sense in which he says we are absent from the Lord. Then in verse 8, he says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So whether we're in the body as it is now or not, our desire, our ambition, he says, is to please Him. But let's think about what he says. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, Bruce, isn't it true that I'm with the Lord right now? Well, there are some passages that indicate in the sense of a relationship. Right now, we're with the Lord. In fact, in Ephesians 2, he describes us as being seated in heavenly places with Him in a relational sense. But we all recognize that there is a sense, even for faithful Christians, that on this side of eternity, while I am with the Lord in the sense of a relationship, in the sense of fellowship, there's a sense of separation still from Him that will be fulfilled when we are in His presence in eternity. And we yearn for that. And you think about it, if you have a loved one, somebody you care deeply about, which would you prefer? Would you prefer a phone call? Would you prefer a text message, I have to say, nowadays? It used to be a letter. I think I prefer letters over text messages, but I'm dating myself here a little. Or would you prefer to be with them? Would you prefer to talk with them? Well, of course, you know the answer to that. Let's talk about our relationship with God, though. It's one thing to talk about God. It's one thing to think about the Lord. But to truly commit that I want to live a life by His power, by His grace, in submission to His truth, in a way that the most important thing to me, more important than anything else, is being with Him. And we talk about heaven, and we talk about that heavenly reward. What is it that makes it so wonderful? You say, well, there won't be sickness, and there won't be pain, and there won't be death. That's right, because there won't be any sin there. But those aren't the primary things. The primary thing is that we'll be with God. Now, we're kind of living in that in-between stage. We believe in Christ. We look forward to that time. How do I live my life? Well, he tells you, look at there at verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He doesn't mean a blind leap in the dark, but we walk by faith, believing in Him, trusting in His truth. We walk by faith and not by sight, not by my fallible human perception, but by my understanding of what the Scriptures say. Before we end here, Alan, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer before we take a break?